All right, let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn two places again this evening. We'll look first of all in Genesis chapter 3, and then in Galatians chapter 1, where our text verses are. I believe Brother Edgar told me this is the eighth in the series of messages that we have titled Fake News. We are attacking heresy and error, and trying to exalt the glorious gospel of the grace of God, the truth of God's Word, because we believe that God would have us to do so in a day and a time when the Word of God itself is under such severe attack by the demonic forces. And what I want to do this evening is go back into Genesis chapter 3. It's amazing. When I began to look at this particular subject, it was going to be just a one-day message, maybe just the morning meeting, and that was going to be it. But the Bible is not like cotton candy. You don't put a big bunch of it in your mouth and it just disappear. That's not the Bible. It's more like the more you chew it, the bigger it gets. And that's the way it is with this great subject. I've preached a lot of series in this church since I've been here. Most of you know that. A lot of different series. Many of them became series. I came to the pulpit to preach maybe for just that moment, that particular subject, then was going to move on, but they became a series. This particular series has been even more unique for me. Because every time that I have opened and began to study and get ready for the next message, God seems like He starts me out in an altogether different direction in order to bring me about to where He wants me to be at this particular point of the subject matter. If you can relate and understand what I'm saying. And that's the way it is. Before I came here this evening, I intended to just read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, our text verses, and take off with that. But instead, it seemed like the Lord put it in my heart to read the first, 11 to 14 verses of Matthew 22. And I just felt like God wanted me to read that, and then read Galatians 1. Now, before I come here this evening, later on in the day, it seemed the Lord said, go back and read Genesis chapter 3, and let's see where it all started at. All of this false doctrine, this demonic activity, these lying preachers, let's see where it all started. Don't forget, folks, in John 8:44, Jesus called Satan a liar. He said he's a liar. And don't forget, He also said that He's the father of it. He's the father of it. And I believe the "it" is referring to a particular lie that the devil told. He's been telling lies ever since his fall. He is a master liar and deceiver. And if we don't stay close to God and keep our nose and our brain buried in the Holy Scriptures, He can be mighty convincing, and He might get us to believe in some things that are just absolutely not true. Isn't it true that the Bible itself is a corrector? God's Word corrects us. Paul said, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The Word of God corrects us from error. And there have been times repeatedly, I have to admit this, I confess this. I'm not a know-it-all, I just know the know-it-all. And friends, there have been times that God has had to correct me on my position. I hadn't always believed exactly like I believe today, and I hope that's true of all of us, because there is such a thing as growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've told you time and again, and don't you ever forget it, you and I are to be perpetual students. And if we are perpetual students, then we are true disciples. And what is a disciple but a learner and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we study the Holy Scriptures and we find what the Bible has to say about truth and error. And here is one of three times in the Word of God in all 66 books of the Bible that we find Satan speaking. And he speaks through this serpent. And we read in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. I used to say subtle. I put that B in there, and I had I think it was Otis Abernathy, who was the principal at Troop High School at one time, but before that he was a principal at Mountville Elementary School where I attended, and then later he became the superintendent of Troop County Schools, but he was my friend. He was a good friend to me. He spared me of a lot of whippings I should have got back in those days. But he corrected me one time. I remember that. I think I was in about the sixth grade. And I said, subtle. He said, no, Tommy, that's subtle. Subtle. If I remember it correctly, it was conversation along these lines. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That is, he was more cunning and more crafty. He had a lot of tricks up his sleeve. He still does, by the way. You got to always be watchful, be alert. Let's not forget Simon Peter. He had been in the devil's sifter, and so he spoke from experience when in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant. That is, don't get drunk on the activities that's going on around you. Don't become so carnal-minded. And be vigilant. That is, be watchful, be alert, be always looking. He said, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And may I say to you, some of his most sharp, poisonous, deadly fangs comes to us in the form of false doctrine. Lies that he preaches. If he ever gets his fangs in a soul and injects those poisonous lies, he's got them fixed up for hell pretty good. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now watch it. He's setting her up. He's getting her ready for the attack. The devil is cunning and crafty. He knows exactly how to go about his business. Hath God said, and I think that this is something else we ought to note. Forgive me for just a moment, but I want to hit every base if I possibly can. Up until this point, if you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, I noticed this a long time ago. The Scriptures kept referring to God as the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. But when you come now to this first verse, the devil leaves the Lord part off. You ever notice that? He leaves the Lord part off. Because he don't want to recognize God's authority. He wants to take over. And he wants to be God. Don't forget, five times we read in Isaiah 14 beginning with verse 12. Five times Satan said, I will. I will. I will. I will be like the Most High God, he said. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, he said. I will set my throne in the sides of the congregation of the north, he said. Five times over, Satan said, I will become God and take over God's position. But he didn't. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. God kicked him out because he tried to take over the throne of God and the glory of God. God wouldn't have it. But now, here is Satan, and don't forget, he's not only a serpent, and he's not only a roaring lion, but he is a wounded animal as well. And there's nothing more dangerous than a wounded animal. You remember when God told Adam, He said, I'll put you in the garden to dress it and to keep it. The word keep is a military term. It means to guard and protect. That should have been, that ought to set an alarm off in Adam's mind immediately. There was something that the garden needed to be protected from. Out there lurking in the bushes was the enemy, waiting for their prime opportunity to strike. He's got a game plan, folks. He's not haphazard. Yea, hath God, he left Lord off. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And I think, as I have said before, I believe that Eve, when she answered him, she was our first, and I want to explain the term, it's a theological term, she was our first apologist. And by apologist, I'm not talking about she is apologizing for God and saying, I'm sorry that God is... That's not what I'm talking about. The word apologist in the theological sense means to be a defender of the faith. Our mother Eve was the first defender of the faith. Satan accused God of saying something that God didn't say. God didn't say of every tree of the garden, you cannot eat thereof. That's not what he said, like the serpent said here. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And Eve said in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And I'm not like other preachers. I don't think that Eve was adding to the Word of God. Now, I may find out later she was. But I don't think she was. I think she was defending what God had said. And she was saying, that's not what God said. God told us we could eat of all the trees of the garden but one. I don't know how many trees were in that garden, but I'm sure that that testified to the generosity of God. There were plenty of fruit trees out there. They could eat of all of them except one. And God, being the sovereign that He was, wanted man to always have it in his mind that God has the right to set restrictions upon mankind because God is in charge and not man. And so God puts restrictions on Adam. I'm not saying that's the only reason He put them on him, but I think that may be part of it. You put rules and regulations, you bring them into existence to remind others that there is a governing authority. And so that is exactly what God did to Adam. And Eve said, no, God didn't say we can't eat of all the trees of the garden. He said we can eat of every one of them, except one. Now watch it, folks. Oh, yeah. What I meant a while ago when I said I don't think she added to the Word. I know we don't read in chapter 2 where God put the restrictions on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it. In the day ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. We don't read where He said, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And I don't think when she said, lest you die, that she was saying you might die. I think she knew that that's what would happen. But when she said, neither shall you touch it, I think if God told me not to eat of something, He would expect me to leave it alone. Don't you? I don't think we ought to touch it. If God said, don't bother it, don't bother it. Do you know that there are some things God tells you and me to stay away from, and the best thing that you and I can do is always go the long way around so that we won't get even close to it? Because if we get close to it, we might begin to contemplate, to think, to give too careful consideration to it, and find ourselves caught in the trap. And so if at any time there is a particular place or area or thing that may kind of tickle your fancy, so to speak, or seem to have a little bit of a pull or a draw or a great pull or draw to you, stay as far away from it as you possibly can. I think Adam and Eve would have been very wise not to even get near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Might have been reading a different story here. I'm going to stand in defense of our mother Eve. I just kind of believe that she was pretty much on target. The unfortunate thing is, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that our mother, the serpent, finally the devil got to her and deceived her. At least she did not sin with her eyes wide open. It was a covert attack that Satan planned and schemed and exercised against our mother Eve. While on the other hand, Adam sinned knowing exactly what he was doing. Paul clearly stated Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew what God had told him to do. He knew the consequences. He knew, I'm convinced, he knew that the devil was using the serpent. That the serpent was a tool and an instrument in the hand of the devil. And evidently there was something about the serpent that was kind of attractive, maybe to our mother Eve. Maybe that particular animal stood out from all the rest of them for her. And she, you know, the devil, he always knows what to bait his traps with, people. His primary concern was to get to Adam, because Adam is the federal head of the race. And if he can get to Adam and get him to sin, then he's going to bring the whole race down. And so he knew, in order to get to Eve, he knew which bait to put in the trap. He used that particular animal that our mother Eve maybe was the most fond of. And he used Adam's wife, Eve, to get to him. You got that? That's what the Scripture seems to teach us right here. May I throw this in while I'm rabbit hunting? Let me throw this in. I don't want to be a tool in the hand of the devil that he uses to cause somebody else to stumble, to cause somebody else to go astray. Amen? God can use us, or either we can allow the wicked one to use us. And we've got to be very careful. This is how the whole fall started. All right, now watch it. Let me read it again. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now here it is, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's the it that Satan is the father of. He's the father of this particular lie. He's the one who started the ball rolling. Here is the first, as far as I can tell, the beginning of false doctrine in the Scriptures. Doctrines of devils. And this set the course for what appears to be the first false religion in the Scriptures, where I think is more clearly seen in Genesis 4, when Cain brought the wrong offering to worship God with. The first false religion, salvation by human works. Had not God already stated in that first declaration of the gospel how that salvation would be wrought, Genesis 3:15, by the seed of the woman, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be the rescuer of Eve and of mankind, and they, as we read in Ephesians 1, whom God chose before the foundation of the world, otherwise nobody would have been saved. God's going to make absolutely certain that somebody's going to get saved. So here's where it all started, folks, as far as I can tell. Y'all see that? Now, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the lie just like a snowball rolling downhill, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it picks up speed. And it finally comes to the point to where it just covers the earth. I believe that an Antichrist spirit today covers this earth. And I think one of the many faces and forms that we see of it is seen in heresy. Doctrines of devils, false doctrine. Lying preachers. Satan, their father. That's what Jesus called him. He said, he's your father. And he's speaking of the Pharisees. He's speaking of the religious people of his day. Ye are of your father the devil, he says. You ever want to look at the Olsteins and the Copelands and others and say, ye are of your father the devil? Because they're doing the same thing that the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. Lying to people. And people are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker because the flesh just naturally bends in that direction in its fallen condition. And so here comes the Apostle Paul on the scene after many years have passed. And when he comes on the scene and God saves him and he begins his great missionary endeavor, God uses him to go across the country in that area preaching the gospel of the grace of God that God Himself had taught him, had revealed to him. He said, I didn't get it from men. He said, I got it from God. God told me that this is the gospel and this is what God used to save me. And He don't have many different ways of saving sinners. He has only one way, and that gospel is God's gospel. He said that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. God's gospel. And then later on He said, it's my gospel. He said, I'm preaching the same gospel that God gave me. The same gospel that God saved me with. Amen. And everywhere He went, God had Him on a mission. Everywhere He went, preaching the gospel, a couple of things happened. One, churches were born because sinners were saved. Churches were organized. Elders were saved and called into the ministry by the Holy Ghost. But that's not all that happened. Everywhere that man went and preached truth, he was opposed by the heretics of his day. He was following suit with the Lord Jesus Christ, who blazed the trail before him. Everywhere Jesus preached, he always had a mixed congregation. He had the pros and the cons. He had some who were yeas, and he had others who were nays. He had some who said, I'm all for it, because they'd been regenerated and God had opened their eyes for truth. But he also had others who said, I object. I'm against it. It wasn't long after Saul of Tarsus was saved that a group of about 40 men got together and coveted together that they wouldn't eat or rest until they had killed him. I said this morning, truth divides. Truth divides. There have been a lot of fist fights got started when somebody stood up and told the truth. There'd been a lot of churches split because somebody stood up and told the truth. I don't believe that there is a local church on the face of this earth that don't have at least one devil there to oppose the truth. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And what was Judas Iscariot doing there? He was opposing truth. That woman took that precious ointment and washed our Lord's feet and worshiped our Lord. Who objected to that? Judas Iscariot objected. And he lied. He hypocrited. He said, "Well, that ointment, that's so expensive. That could have been sold and the money distributed to the poor. We could be helping a lot of poor people. But here she is. She broke that open and poured that on your feet of all things." Judas didn't see the need to worship and adore and praise and submit himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to use Jesus as a tool to break the Roman yoke of bondage. Judas wasn't more than a zealot himself. He had a zealot spirit, I believe. And so, Judas opposed the truth. "That could have been sold," he said, "and the money distributed to the poor. We could have started up a welfare program with that." And the Bible tells us these words: "Not that he cared for the poor, but that he had the bag, the contents of it." Judas was the treasurer. The other disciples trusted him enough that he was the treasurer. They didn't know that he was pilfering money out of the bag for his own self. Jesus knew it. He knew it all along. Judas never had our Lord fooled. Jesus said, "Yeah, I chose all 12 of you." That includes Judas, right? Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you that I chose is a devil? Because God had a purpose for Judas Iscariot. Therefore, Jesus chose him to do his undercover work, to put our Lord in the position where he would be crucified. What's God up to? He's up to redemption. That's why he sent his Son into this world. And so the Apostle Paul, in each of these epistles that he wrote, if you count the book of Hebrews, probably 14 or so, he wrote these epistles, and he preached and declared truth, but he also had to deal with heresy. And he called it what it was. He called it error, lies. He told the church at Corinth, he said, "Satan has come as an angel of light. And he has sent his servants, preachers, apostles, different ones. They have come as angels of light. A false prophet in a community may be as wicked and vile and wretched as he can be, and he is if he's preaching lies, but he also may be the nicest guy in town. They come across that way, folks. Can't always tell by that friendly grin, because behind that friendly grin is a real snarl and teeth that will tear you to pieces. So Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said, "I marvel," verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This morning I read from Matthew chapter 22 about that man who showed up at the wedding there, and he didn't have on the wedding garments. And because he didn't have on the wedding garment, the host of that wedding said, bind him hand and foot. Now somebody said, boy, that's really going to the extremes. Just because the guy didn't wear the right apparel, the right attire into the wedding circle. But I tried to point out to you the culture of that day, the seriousness of this. A lot of things that you and I read in the Scriptures, we may look on it kind of lightly, but when we go back and study it out and find out what kind of culture that they had and what the tradition of the day was, then we learn something of the seriousness that would stir up such anger and such wrath. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are a lot of things. I think that there's a particular sermon that our Lord was speaking to the Israeli people that day. But I also believe that there's some things there that will benefit you and I. And one thing is, when it comes to this matter of religion, just any attire won't do. It just won't do. There is only one kind of robe that is acceptable to God. And there are other passages of Scripture, other stories and parables and all, where the Lord Jesus emphasizes this truth. The prodigal son who came to himself by the power of God, regenerated, got up out of the hog pen like you do when God begins to work grace in you. You get out of the hog pen. You don't keep wallowing in the mud of sin. He came to himself. He finally came to his senses. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I just want to be back under your roof again. I lost it all. And in his embarrassment and in his dread, he's got to face his Father. But when he comes to himself, he knows he can't survive in the hog pen. He's got to get out of it. I'm not a hog. I'm not made for this. This is not my nature anymore. I've got to get out of this. I can't eat with the hogs. I'll go to my Father and I'll sit at the servants' table in the corner and I'll eat with them. But I'll be under the roof of my Father, and that's the best place to be. There was a time he wanted to get as far away from it as he could. Just like people are when they're lost, they want to get as far away from God, as far away from church, as far away from the Bible, as far away from doing right as they possibly can so they can live their own life, do their own thing, live as they please, go where they want to go, without any interference from God and any interruptions by the preaching of the Word of God. But he's regenerated. And when you're regenerated, it's like a magnet's drawing you, pulling you toward the Father's house. Before he could ever come to his Father, he had to first come to himself. And now that he's come to himself, come to his senses, he said, I will arise and go to my Father. And evidently the Father's been watching for him, looking off down the old dusty road where the boy left home that day. The Father waiting for him. That boy burned all his bridges behind him. He figured, I'll never go back. I'll never go back to the Father's house again. Burned all his bridges behind him. But praise God, I see him fording the creeks. Amen. Getting down in the ditches and the gullies and making his way back. Because now he's going to have to eat his words and do what he said he'd never do. I'll never go home. I'll never go home. I'll never look back. But now he's got to look back. Why? Because he regenerated. And so he's making his way back to the Father. And the Father looks off down the road and sees him a long way off. That tells me the Father had been watching for him. The Father says, "There's my boy. There's my boy." And the Father runs out the door, down off the porch, runs down the dusty road to where his boy is. And before the boy can take his position with the servants, the Father reaches and grabs him. Now that boy is expecting the law, Deuteronomy. I can see that boy as he stretches his neck out. Maybe he lays down on the ground, stretches his neck out, because the Old Testament law said that parents can take their rebellious children, and those parents, that dad can put his foot on that boy's neck and hold it down to show that he has the position of authority over that boy. And when that boy sticks his neck out, how surprised he must have been when his father, instead of his foot on that boy's neck, his father's lips began to kiss all over that boy's neck. Don't that sound like God? That's the way God receives His people. He loves His people. Boy, I took the scenic route. I went the long way around to get to my point. But here's my point. The Father said, "Bring forth the best robe. The best robe. And put it on him." Because that's all God will settle for. The best robe. You know what I've got on me this evening? The best robe. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon me and is upon each one of you who have been regenerated and brought to saving faith. The righteousness of Christ, the only attire that fits a true son or daughter of God. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to our account. And there was a time when every one of us was the ugly duckling. And God looked at us and He'd say, "Oh, ugly, ugly, ugly. In our fallen condition, you are so ugly, deformed, twisted, and perverted. Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ." And God looks on us. He said, "Beautiful. Beautiful. Oh, you look so handsome in that." Let me tell you, folks, I saw this pack. You know, we just came through Valentine's Day. Somebody said, "The true symbol of love is not a heart. It's a cross. A cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." This is how we counter the lies of Satan. By bringing in the truth of God. This is the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus Christ, His cross work, His robe of righteousness, our sins imputed to Him, and because of Him and by His power, we are regenerated. We are brought to life. My son that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the only way to counter Satan's lies, is by giving the truth. Let's stay with the truth. Amen? Amen? Stay with the truth. I'm going to have to quit, but up to this point, we've covered the introduction and the first point of our three-point outline. I got 3 points, and they're extremely important. I can't just skip them and forget about them. And I got other things in the works going on that I want to bring to you and preach to you, but I got to get through this first. I dare not leave anything off that God won't see it. So if He don't change my mind between now and Sunday, we come back and look some more at it. But every one of these messages in this series has been extremely important. All of it needs to be said. I wish I could say it better, but this has got to be preached. There are 3 things that Paul says, and he is... I sense a holy anger here. I sense a holy aggravation here. The apostle is aggravated. He's amazed in the first place that these people would be so quick to get away from the gospel that he preached to them. I marvel, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, because there's only one. Paul said, I want you to get back on course down there at Galatia. And so we'll continue to look at this in days to come. Father, please seal these truths in our hearts and help us, Lord. Help us all here at Welcome All Baptist Church to see the importance. Lord, and even to understand why God's man has to get stirred up about stuff like this. The Apostle Paul was. Simon Peter was. The apostles, all the men of God, the early church, were willing to be persecuted over clinging to truth and refusing to deny truth. Lord, I pray that You will help us, that we will be as hard-headed as the old prophets were, who refused to back down when You had revealed truth to them. God, help us. Help us at Welcome All Baptist Church. I know, Lord, that we're few in number, but I believe one person who is absolutely convinced of truth, Lord, can make a difference. They can make a difference in their home, where they work, all of their acquaintances. I believe, God, that You are often pleased to take a few to accomplish great things. And I know that we count. Welcome All Baptist Church counts, because we're Your people. We're not the only ones who stand for truth. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ scattered about who stand for truth. You will always have You a witness on this earth. I'm sure of that. I believe that, Lord. I pray that You'll bless our congregation, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand for You and love You and serve You and honor You, that every one of us, please God, may every one of us be on the same page. Please, Lord, make it so in our lives. Help us to love one another, but help us to love You the most, and help us to embrace the truth. For Jesus' sake, in His name, amen.